Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Our life study of Genesis today brings us once again to the end of the book, chapter 50, and our continuing examination of Joseph. And we're always happy to have Ron Kangas join us for this rich fellowship. Ron, it's nice to have you back again.
I'm happy to be back, as always.
We have the interesting story today, Ron, of how Joseph revealed himself to his 11 brothers, and he had not seen them for many, many years. Would you give us just the basic background of this well-known story?
As everybody knows, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and was separated from them, and especially from his father and younger brother, for more than 20 years. The famine forced Joseph's brothers, under the direction of their father, to come to Egypt for food. They were brought before Joseph, and Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize him. Now, significantly, Joseph did not immediately make himself known to them. Rather, as one mature in the divine life, as one reigning in the divine life, he realized that his brothers needed discipline, a kind of training, in order to recognize him. So he dealt with them in a wise way regarding the food, regarding the return of their money, regarding the imprisoning of one of the brothers. When they came back, he again acted in a wise way. And what was he doing? He was giving them hints or clues as to who he was, desiring that they would recognize him. Within him, we believe, was the desire to be known by his brothers. So in the questions he asked, in the way he arranged the food, in the things that he did, he was trying to get his brothers, dull as they were, to recognize that this is Joseph. As we will see in this message, in type, this is profoundly significant, not only prophetically in relation to Christ and Israel, but experientially in relation to Christ and his seeking believers.
Once again, Ron, today we need to apologize to our listeners and ask their forbearance because portions of this message are very difficult to understand, and we just feel this message warrants it. It's a very, very inspiring and profound message. So please accept our apologies in advance. We've made the portions short, and of course the fellowship following each section will develop these marvelous and profound points from the book of Genesis. Let's join Witness Lee with today's life study.
In the Bible, it does predict that at the end of this age, all the house of Israel will return to Christ. And they all will recognize Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah. This matter of famine forced the brothers to come to Joseph. They went back home. And they stayed home, away from Joseph, for another time. This is a good portrayal of the dealing of Christ with the house of Israel today. Before the whole house of Israel returned to Christ, they will be put on trial. This is an adequate type of Christ. The whole situation today is under his hand. According to prophecy, the process of Christ to be recognized by the house of Israel will be just like this. There will be a process of dealing. Again and again, until to a time the house of Israel will be forced to take this way. There's no other way. And Israel is now struggling. Do you think she need to struggle that much?
No.
No. She just would turn to Christ and everything would be solved. But she wouldn't. So in these chapters, you have a very vivid picture seeing how the house of Israel would not turn to Christ until they will be forced to.
Ron, there are a few points here that have significance, and please feel free to comment on any of them. But I have to ask you about the comparison that Witness Lee drew between the rejecting brothers of Joseph and the rejecting nation of Israel being tested before the Lord would reveal himself in full.
In responding to your suggestion, I would point out that with Joseph, there is the line of typology, that is, how Joseph typifies Christ, and the line of life, that is, how Joseph illustrates the reigning in life based upon the maturity of life. The matter you raise involves the type. Joseph is a type of Christ. Because he's a type, his record in Genesis contains no account of any defect or any shortage. In particular, Joseph is a type of Christ in his kingly reign, and Joseph's reign in Egypt becomes a type of Christ's reign in the coming millennial kingdom. If we see this, then we can begin to appreciate the parallel between the way Joseph dealt with his brothers who had rejected him and the way Christ will deal with Israel, his elect, who is still rejecting him. Just as Joseph did certain things to test his brothers and to lead them into a recognition of him, Christ will do the same. One thing we need to point out, Joseph's brothers were so strong in themselves, they needed to be strongly constrained to go to Joseph. That constrain was a desperate hunger. Likewise, although Israel is chosen of God, their disobedience, their rebellion, make it necessary for the Lord to constrain them, almost to compel them, to turn to the Lord Jesus and finally confess him, repent, and receive him. So much as Joseph tested his brothers, so the Lord Jesus will test Israel in the final days, preparing them for a marvelous unveiling of himself. We would add just this: Joseph's motive was love, and the Lord's motive is also love. But even in loving, he acts in a wise and kingly way, doing what is best for his people, preparing them for a marvelous revelation of himself.
Ron, let's rejoin Witness Lee as this marvelous revelation continues to unfold.
I found out why Joseph was so troublesome, testing them the first time, then testing them the second time. Why? Because Joseph was trying to induce his brothers to recognize him. I gave you all the indications. The 10 brothers came back. Joseph charged his steward to invite all the 10 brothers to come to the residence of the ruler of the whole earth. If I were one, I would think, we are the foreigners coming to this country. We don't need so much attention. Now, Joseph came, and Joseph asked them, how about that old man? Is he still living? I do believe there must be some affection from the way he talked about his father. This was not a piece of joke. He was full of affection. The way he talked with them about the old father should have been an indication. Then Joseph turned to the youngest brother. Is this the youngest brother? They said, yes. Then Joseph said, oh, may God be gracious unto you. I do believe when he said this, there should have been an atmosphere expressed there. What is this? Why the ruler asked our father so affectionately? Right after this, they seated them according to the birthright. Joseph led them at the age of 17. Do you believe a young man left the home at the age of 17? And after 22 years later, there will be no feature in his countenance that can be recognized? There must be something. If they would put all the things together, there's no doubt this is Joseph.
Ron, I am thoroughly enjoying this expanded view of an old Bible story. Joseph now is making a definite attempt to give his brothers the real understanding of just who he was. And once again, there's an obvious parallel to Christ in how he attempted to unveil his true identity to his brothers. Would you say something more about this?
And in saying something more about this, I would like to comment not about Israel in the future, but about Christians in the present. Christ today is our real Joseph. He is the one reigning, and he is the one who has the divine riches as food to be dispensed into us. We may say that the problem, even of serious believers, is twofold. One, we do not know the Lord. We do not know him adequately, if at all. Like Paul, we need to long to know him. That's Paul's word in Philippians 3. Another problem is that we are not hungry enough for the Lord. And these two things go together. The Lord will do various things sovereignly in our environment to bring us to himself. He will allow situations to occur that create in us an increasingly desperate need for him. This need brings us to him in an unprecedented way. Once this happens, his desire is to make himself known to us. He wants us to see him, to recognize him, to appreciate him. So he does various things as hints or clues that he is present, that he is real, and that he is active. But, unfortunately, when we're in ourselves and in our opinion and view, we misunderstand what the Lord is doing, we do not recognize what the Lord is doing, so we miss him. He is there, but we don't know he's there. He's there, but we don't enjoy his presence. What a mercy that the Lord will not leave us in this situation, but will continue sovereignly and wisely to do certain things with us and, yes, to us, so that eventually we may know him and he may have the joy of knowing that we know him and we may have the joy of knowing him. This opens up a fellowship much richer than anything we've ever experienced before in our Christian life.
Let's return to Witness Lee for the conclusion of today's life study.
In our knowing the Lord, it is exactly the same. The Lord showed himself to us, and we saw him, yet we didn't know him. He did this thing, that thing, this thing, that thing. Whatever he did, we were scared. He did with a good intention. He did with love, but we had an evil thought. The Lord's right here in front of you, but you couldn't see him. The Lord has been a lot to you, but you couldn't realize. Rather, you have been made afraid of all these loving events. Because what? I just tell the truth, we all are so stupid. In knowing Christ, in knowing the Lord, we all are stupid. We have no consideration of him. Our consideration is altogether focused on ourselves, on us. But you have to turn your eyes on him. Look at this man. Doesn't he resemble Joseph? If they would have paid their full attention to Joseph, they would say, don't be afraid. This is Joseph. I'm pretty sure this is Joseph. Today, in our knowing of the Lord, it is exactly the same. We have no consideration for him. All our concerns are for ourselves. Our money, ourselves. The ten brothers didn't study a little bit of Joseph. What was the reason? What was the purpose such a high ruler would do things to us like this? They were fully preoccupied by themselves, by their own interest. Joseph's heart was 100% good, but their thought was 1,000% evil concerning Joseph. They were fully preoccupied. Today, it is the same. You may say, why Joseph didn't tell them? I said already, if Joseph did this way, Joseph must be very childish. Joseph lacked to give them some indications, helping them to realize and recognize that he was Joseph. If this was the case, how sweet it would have been. But it didn't happen this way. It didn't happen in a sweet way because of their preoccupations, because of their stupidness. And their stupidness came from what? From their preoccupations. We all have to realize today we are under our Joseph's hand. We are under the Lord's sovereign hand. Amen. Don't worry about your future. Don't worry about your present. You don't need to worry. Your future is under him. And I like to tell you this morning, I say good news, great tidings, his care. Sovereignly, all the time, a care of love to us. Whatever he has done to us, and whatever he's doing to us, and whatever he will do to us is altogether of the motive of love. Amen. Of love in such a way to induce you to know.
Well, Ron, what a tremendous portion we have had today. And if the Lord has mercifully opened our eyes, I think we all have seen something very particular in this life study. Initially, we saw an unmistakable similarity between Joseph's brothers and the nation of Israel. But the intrinsic situation, the reality of the situation, is that we are the real brothers of Joseph, aren't we, Ron?
We are, and if we do not admit that we are, that shows how much we need the light from the Word and the light conveyed in this marvelous message. Joseph's brothers came to Egypt out of need. They were, we may say, preoccupied with their need. How to get food, how to manage the situation, how to handle the suggestion that they were spies. Eventually, the first time they went, they got some supply, and Joseph knew it wasn't enough to sustain them throughout the years of famine, so they came back. Joseph was kind to them. He invited him into his residence. But his brothers were completely oblivious not only to Joseph's person, but to the meaning of what was happening to them. Joseph acted in love, but the brothers were suspicious, fearing that their animals would be taken, fearing that they would be imprisoned and sold as slaves. This brings us to the critical point. Day by day, we fail to recognize the Lord, and we fail to enjoy the Lord because we are altogether absorbed in ourselves. Our money, our need for food, our welfare, our donkeys and animals, our thoughts, our opinions, our subjective feelings about the situation. All of these hinder us from seeing the Lord. These are veils on our part keeping us from seeing Him. How we need to learn to turn our heart to the Lord. How we need to learn to look away unto Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul said that whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Oh, our heart is turned away from the Lord by so many things, almost all of which are related to ourself. In Hebrews 12, Paul says that we should look away unto Jesus. The recipients of that epistle were in difficult straits. Their preoccupation with their problems was hindering them from seeing the heavenly Christ. So the writer said, look away. What this message is saying to me is, number one, when I come to the Lord, when I consider the Lord, I need to turn my heart to the Lord and look away from everything unto Him. If Joseph's brothers had turned from themselves to Joseph, they would have seen him. They would have known him. If we turn our hearts to the Lord, focusing on Him, not on ourselves and on our problems, we will see Him, we will know Him, we will experience Him, and we will enjoy Him. May the Lord lead us into a richer realization concerning Himself.
Ron, those two verses that you mentioned in your fellowship, 2 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, and also in Hebrews 12, those verses have been an invaluable prayer to help me to set and turn my heart to the Lord. And I would just pray that all of our listeners would have this experience of turning their hearts to the Lord and experiencing the veil being removed in Christ. I would like to echo that prayer for another special listener, and this one sent us a very touching letter. This is a 77-year-old brother in Christ. He writes, "You are a blessing to me, brothers. Witness Lee has been such a nourishment to my soul. His Bible teaching is so deep and so wonderful. I always loved Watchman Nee, and his book, The Normal Christian Life, was number one among all of my books. I wish I still had some of his writings, especially something about his life and his suffering while he was imprisoned. What a precious man of God. I look forward to meeting him someday in glory and many others like him. What a hope is ours." Well, we have many times spoken of a book that does speak of Watchman Nee's life. A biography of his life was written by Witness Lee a few years before he went to be with the Lord. And this book is called Watchman Nee, A Seer of the Divine Revelation in the Present Age. And this book is both inspirational and enlightening at the same time, because Watchman Nee was surely a seer of the divine revelation. And Witness Lee, his co-worker in China, was fully brought into that revelation, and particularly in the unveiling of God's Word in these life study messages.
Thank you for joining us today. And for Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde.